Now, I want to read just verse 16 to verse 18 to get us started, where it says, the king commanded, verse 16, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, and his purpose might be not changed concerning Daniel. Then the king, verse 18, we're going to come back to these verses, went to his palace, passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and he slept, went from him. Now, what little child growing up in Sunday school, as I did, doesn't know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? What a great story, Daniel in the lion's den. I think of Daniel as spending the night in his lion lazy boy, just kicking back on the lions as they purred that night. God was with him in the den and protecting him through that night with the lions. So it's a story that's beloved by children and adults. And one of the best things about the story, it's true. It actually happened. Daniel literally was thrown into a den of lions, spent the night with lions. And we're going to see that God sent his angel and actually delivered Daniel. What a glorious story of God's miraculous power that is. Now, this is going to be kind of an incredible journey that we're going to go through these verses. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline them for you. If you're interested in taking notes, there are seven kind of sections of the scene as it unfolds. And the first few lead up to what we read in verse 16 to verse 18 when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But what led up to it was, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, the promotion of Daniel. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. The promotion of Daniel, verses 1, 2, 3. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 6. It said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, some translations have satraps, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, verse 2, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and the princes. Here's the reason. Because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, what is happening at the beginning of this story in chapter 6 is that, according to Daniel's prophecy of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold, which was Babylon, has now been replaced by the breast and arms of silver, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. And you read about that at the end of chapter 5, where Belshazzar is having his great feast, and we looked at that as a night scene in the Bible, and that the Medo-Persian army took over the Babylonian kingdom there, and now they're reigning. So Daniel is reigned actually in Babylon successively through these different kings, and he would go on still to reign through other kings for quite so many years. But Darius actually is now reigning over Babylon there in verse 1, and he starts to organize his kingdom. So what he does, he takes 120 princes or satraps, which are leaders or governors, and they should be over the whole kingdom. And then over the 120 princes, he actually established, verse 2, three presidents. And over the three presidents, the scriptures indicate that Daniel was over them. So you had Darius, you had Daniel, then you had the other princes, or the presidents, excuse me, and then the princes were under them. So it was kind of a flow chart, so to speak, of the government of the king. But what happened was, because Daniel was promoted and exalted to this prominent position, the other presidents and the other princes got jealous and envious of Daniel, so they began, as we know the story, conspire against him. But as far as Daniel is concerned, Daniel is now in his 80s. Now, no one seems to know conclusively 80 what? 85, 86, 87. Some even say 90s. But the point is, he's getting up in years. And I don't know about you, but this encourages me that God is never without a witness, and now he's using this 80-year-old man, possibly 90, to be a witness there in the city of Babylon, in the kingdom of Babylon. So God has raised him up in his old years. Now, one of the reasons, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't wait, that Daniel is in such a place of prominence and influence is because he started very young. In chapter 1, it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And then secondly, he was a man of prayer. And we're going to see part of Daniel's prayer today in this chapter as well. So he purposed in his heart and he prayed to his God and he made it a habit every day to pray. So God used him. But I like the idea that no matter how dark the world around us gets, we know that God is always with a witness and he's using Daniel even in his latter years. You're never too old to be used by God. I had a godly grandmother on my Miller side of the family. Her name was Ada Miller. She was up in Yucaipa and involved in her church. When she got shut in and couldn't travel, she asked her pastor for a list of names of other shut-ins, and she got up every day and called each one, prayed with them, read scripture with them, and encouraged them in the Lord, even in her older years when she couldn't get out and travel. So you're never beyond prayer and being a blessing to others. Now we move from the promotion of Daniel. The story moves verse 4 through 9 to the plot of the presidents and the princes. So first we have the promotion, now we have the plot, verses 4 to 9. Then the presidents, verse 4, and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they were trying to find some flaw in Daniel. They were trying to get some mud on Daniel so that they could accuse him before the king. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So Daniel was both faithful and faultless. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. If we're going to catch Daniel in some error, it's going to be in his devotion and commitment to God, because they knew Daniel loved God and Daniel was committed to God. So then these presidents, verse 6, and these princes, they assembled themselves to the king and said thus unto the king, O king, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, verse 7, and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make it a firm decree that, here it is, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, this is sad, the king Darius signed the writing and the decree. So what happened was, is Daniel's promotion to this place of prominence right under the king, over the presidents and the princes, caused these other workers with Daniel, these other leaders, to be jealous and envious. Now, I want you to note Daniel's character described in verse 4 as being faithful, which carries the idea of trustworthy or dependable. God wants us to be faithful, trustworthy, and dependable, and that he was also faultless before them. Now, these are great qualities. I note that in the New Testament, when you have the qualities or the character for the pastor, which is also called the bishop or an elder. And we're studying on Wednesday night Ephesians, and there are only two offices in the church, and that is that of the pastor, also called bishop or elder, and the second office is that of a deacon, who means a servant in the church. But the qualifications for them, one of the list is that they must be above reproach. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. No one's perfect, right? But what it means is they live their lives above board. It means as anyone accuses them, that the accusation does not stick. So they live a life that makes it impossible for any accusation to stick against them. So they pay their bills, they're honest. You can examine their lives as they did with Daniel, and you would find that they are above reproach in that sense. So we are to be, as believers as well, living lives in a crooked and perverse nation, shining and living lives that are above reproach. Now, jealousy was motivating these other presidents and princes. And I think about the sin of jealousy and envy. You know, it's something that you really need to watch out for. Jealousy is being jealous of what other people have. And envy, its twin sister, is actually desiring that you not, others not have it. So not only am I jealous that you have something, now I'm envious and I don't want you to have it. I want it and I don't want you to have it. I think about Joseph, who was sold by his brothers as a slave because they were jealous of him. I think about Jesus and the religious leaders who were jealous of him, moved with envy and jealousy. And as I looked up the word this week, all of these lists in the New Testament, one of them in Galatians 5, of the works of the flesh includes envy and jealousy. So it's a sin to be envious and jealous. And sometimes marriages are destroyed for envy and jealousy. Sometimes people have murdered for envy and jealousy. People have stolen money for envy and jealousy. People have destroyed lives for envy and jealousy. And maybe you're here this morning and you're jealous of someone. Maybe in the workplace they got promoted and you didn't. So you always have something nasty to say about them in conversation. Not only do you want what they have, but you don't want them to have what they have. So you're filled with envy and jealousy. Be careful. This is a sin that is destructive for sure. Now, some are confused because the Bible says that God is jealous. And I wanted to address that for just a moment. First of all, whatever God is holy and righteous. Amen. You know, the number one attribute that God wants to be known by in the Bible is His holiness. God is holy. So when someone says, well, I can't believe in a God that's a jealous God. One person specifically, her name's Oprah Winfrey. Perhaps you've heard of her. She makes no secret about it. I can't believe in the God of the Bible, you know, Christian God, even though she says she's a Christian, because He's a jealous God. So she creates her own God. She's upset with the idea that He's a jealous God. So the way I believe to understand it is, number one, God is holy and righteous. Whatever it means by jealous, it doesn't mean it's a sinful jealousy. And the idea is that God is jealous for us, not because of us. God is jealous for us, not because of us. God's jealousy is for our good and our care and our concern. And part of that jealousy knows that if we put anything before Him in our lives, it's detrimental to us. So it's a jealous love that is a holy, righteous love that is certainly different than any sinful jealousy or envy that we as human beings might be partakers of. But they came to the king, verse 7, with falsehood, and verse 7, flattery. They said, listen, king, all the presidents of thy kingdom, all the governors, they even included the counselors and the captains, they said, we've consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree. Now, the truth is, that's a lie. It's a falsehood. Daniel wasn't there. Did you ever notice that Daniel wasn't with them when they went to the king to make the decree? And the king, if he were smart, would have said, well, wait a minute. Let me ask Daniel what he thinks about this. That would have blown it all out of the water, right? He didn't even think about, where's Daniel? Why isn't Daniel here? I want to know what Daniel's got to say. So they were lying. That's what their jealousy led them to do. And then they used flattery in verse 7. They said, here's the petition, here's the decree. We want to decree that whosoever asks a petition or prays to any god or man for 30 days, except for thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. No big deal, just 30-day decree. For a month, you get to be God. Now, the king thought this was a pretty good deal, which is so silly. 30 days, I get to be God. What's the skinny with that? Why not 60 days? Why not for 10 years? Why not for permanently? So the kings like to be deified, and this king's proud, and pride comes before destruction. And it's a dangerous thing to be proud. So the king says, yeah, that sounds pretty great. And he signs the petition. So they appeal to the king's pride, something that we need to be concerned about. Now, it moves thirdly to the prayer of Daniel. And this is where it gets exciting. So Daniel is promoted. The presidents and princes are plotting. We're going to see the king is powerless. But here we see that Daniel is prayerful. Whenever we face a difficulty, whenever we face a temptation, whenever we face a trial, know this, we need to face it on our knees. Amen? So notice verse 10 and 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, notice that, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Now, I don't know if they were watching through binoculars or they put a bug in his room or what they did to spy on him, but it kind of reminds me of the politicians in America today. Spying on one another to get dirt in their campaigns. So they watched Daniel and they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. He lived in such commitment to God. They knew this is where we're going to trip him up. It's got to be in the issue of his commitment to God. He's a Hebrew. He's a child of the captivity. He's going to pray. And when he does, we're going to get him. The king has signed this petition. Now, Daniel was facing what you might call a temptation. Daniel was facing a dilemma. What will I do? Now, I want to point out again that Daniel was in his 80s, perhaps early 90s. And I want to point out for us old folks that you never get too old to be tempted. Amen, old people? When you're young, oh, it's going to be so good when I get old and I won't be tempted anymore. I don't think so. They just get more subtle and more sneaky. Notice that the decree was not you have to pray to the king. The decree was you can't pray to anyone else but the king, but you didn't have to pray to the king. So Daniel could have committed the sin of omission, just simply not pray for 30 days. What's the big deal? Many times we do, oh, I'm too busy to pray. I don't need to pray. And Daniel could have rationalized. He could have compromised and said, well, God knows my heart. I'm better alive than dead. If I get fed to the lions, I'm no good to God in this kingdom. So I'll just keep my prayers to myself for 30 days, or I just won't pray for 30 days. And then when the decree is ended, that's all I had to do was wait 30 days. Then I'll pray to God and everything will be all right and I'll go back to normal. But Daniel would not compromise one inch. But the danger of getting older and being tempted. You know, in the Epistle of John, it says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Now, I heard someone once, and I thought it was very interesting, break that into different age groups. The lust of the flesh being the sins of youth, lust of the eyes being the sins of middle age you want to acquire, and the lust of the pride of life being the lust or the sin of senior life, the pride of life. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. That's pretty good. But then I realized all three of those temptations carry over into your 60s, into your 80s, into your 90s, and they don't go away. So if you think getting old is going to relieve you from temptation, you've got some things to learn. But if you start young, and you purpose in your heart, and you commit yourself to prayer, and you develop a habit of prayer and Bible study, and you consecrate your life to God, you'll be able to weather the lions of life that come to tempt you and want you to compromise. So Daniel would not disobey God. The Bible actually commands us to pray. Prayer is not an option. Prayer isn't something, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm one of those praying kind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's God commanding us to pray. What we do is we don't pray, so we faint. If we prayed, we wouldn't faint. What gave Daniel the strength to go courageously into the lion's den was this section of the story where Daniel spent time on his knees. Someone said his public strength was in his private prayer. His public strength was in his private prayer. What made Daniel the man that was faithful and faultless was that Daniel spent time in private on his knees. You know, the important part of a tree is its root system, how deep and strong its roots are. Important part of a believer is how deep your roots go, not only in prayer, but in God's Word. Now, I want to note some things about the prayer of Daniel before we move on. In rapid fire, five things about his prayer in verse 10. First of all, he had a place to pray, his house. He goes to his house, and notice his windows were open. He didn't open the windows on purpose to pray in antagonism toward the king or the decree. Daniel had no animosity in his heart toward the king. But his windows were already open. He wasn't going to shut them to hide, but he had a place to pray. Now, it's true, you can pray anywhere. Jonah prayed in the belly of a fish. We can pray anywhere, right? But it is good to develop a place to pray. A nook in your home, maybe a private place in the house. Jesus said, enter into your closet. Now, I know he wasn't talking literally, but why not? Now, to do that, maybe you have to clean your closet. All whore of all whores. But find a place where you can shut the door and be alone with God. It said of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, I think she had something like 18 children, but she was in a little small one-room house, that she would sit in the corner of the room in a rocking chair. She would throw her apron over her head. And all the children knew that when mom was in her rocker with the apron over her head, it's like Mount Sinai. Do not draw nigh and touch the mountain, or God will strike you with lightning. And John and Charles both actually look back to that as the source of their mother's godliness and the influence they had on their life. So find a place to pray. Then secondly, he had a purpose in prayer when it says he prayed toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, Solomon actually said, God, if your people are taken away captive, which Daniel was, and they pray, let them pray toward this holy place. Let them look back to Jerusalem. Some theorize it's because that's where the sacrifices were, and we can't approach God without the blood of the Lamb being shed. It's also typical of the cross as we have access to God. But he was praying in obedience to the promises of God, or what we might say, pleading the promises of God. He was praying according to God's will found in God's Word. And then thirdly, notice his posture in prayer in verse 10. He knelt upon his knees. Now, obviously, it's not necessary to kneel down and to pray. And it could be that as you get older, I can't kneel anymore. I'll just kind of kick back in my lazy boy. And that's dangerous to get too comfortable when you pray. You start off, Father, with your see you tomorrow, Lord. I'm tired of going to bed. So maybe you want to walk and pray. Maybe you want to drive. I used to love to just get in my car and go drive for an hour somewhere. Not take my phone, just alone in the car. But you have to pray with your eyes open and your hands on the wheel. You didn't go flying out and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. But there's something marvelous about the outward posture of kneeling and praying. It speaks of humility and dependency upon God. So if you can do it, if it's a reflection of your heart, Jesus prayed, knelt and prayed. Paul knelt and prayed in Acts chapter 20. I love the scene where he met with the pastors from the churches in the Ephesus area. And it says they knelt on the beach and they prayed and they wept with Paul. Peter knelt and prayed. So all through the Bible, we have references to people kneeling when they pray. But God looks at the heart. But fourthly, notice in verse 10 that he gave thanks in his prayer. Gave thanks. So he prayed, gave thanks. Another reference in verse 11, that he made his supplications before God. Now, some feel, and it's possible, that he was maybe even praying for King Darius. that he was praying for the king, that God would bless him and keep him and protect him. So he was supplicating, he was interceding, but he was also thanking. Don't forget praise and thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, the Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then notice, lastly, in verse 10, fifthly, that he had a habit of prayer. And I love this closing statement in verse 10, as he did aforetime or before. Some translations have, as he did from his youth. I love that. From the time he was a teenager, even though he was taken away as a captive and he's in a strange land, Daniel got on his knees three times a day and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed and gave thanks and made his supplication unto God. So Daniel's devotion and dedication to prayer brought him into conflict with the culture, but yet he would not compromise. So our commitment to God, our devotion to God, our prayer life to God might bring us into conflict with the culture around us, but we can't compromise our prayer life, our commitment to God. In the New Testament, it says we must obey God rather than what? Rather than man. And when man says you can't sing, we're going to sing because the Bible says sing unto the Lord. If the Bible says don't pray, we're going to pray. If the Bible says don't preach, or if the culture says don't preach, we're going to preach. If the Bible says we're to gather together and the culture around says you can't gather as Christians, we're going to gather together and we're going to worship God. Amen. We're not going to compromise with the edicts of man. But we move fourthly in the story, verse 12 to 15, to the powerless king. Now, we haven't yet seen Daniel go into the pit and be rescued out, but we see that now. But the king was powerless, verse 12 to 15. Then came near they and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. They said, have you not signed a decree that every man shall be asking, that ask a petition of any god or man? Within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Now, real quick, the reason the law of the Medes and the Persians alters not is because they believed that the king could make no mistakes. And so they believed that if the king made a decree, signed it, and then he changed it, it would be contrary to their belief that the king was faultless or that he couldn't make any mistakes or do no wrong. And he says, yes, that's true. Then verse 13, then they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, this is what really upset them, that he was a Hebrew and he was there as one of the children of the captivity. He regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, in the Medo-Persian kingdom, if you were convicted of a crime and you were sentenced, that sentencing would be done the very same day. They wouldn't leave you on death row for 3 years or 4 years or 10 years. You would be executed that very same day. That's why that evening, Daniel's thrown into the den and he spends the night with the lions. So he labored, verse 14, till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So now the king himself is powerless. And you would think, why can't he just know he was tricked, he was lied to, he was deceived? Why can't he just reverse the decree? But even the king was bound by the law of the Medes and the Persians. But here's my point, is that God had every purpose, plan, and intention to do the delivering. The king labored and tried, how am I going to free Daniel? God's going to do it. The king's not going to do it. God's going to do it. God wanted to display his miraculous power. And how wonderful that the king realized that he was sore displeased with himself. I always liked that statement. That's one thing commendable about this foolish king, is that he realized he only had himself to blame. He probably put a sign on his back that said, "Kick me. I'm a dodo bird. Why did I let myself be deceived?" He was displeased with himself. And then we see, fifthly, verse 16 to 23, the powerful God. This is the section when God delivers Daniel. It's the night of deliverance. So the king commanded, verse 16, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Now when I read that, I think that's easy for you to say, king. He's throwing Daniel in the pit saying, "Don't worry, Daniel, God's got you covered." "Oh yeah, right, why don't you come with me?" He's throwing him in the pit. And then a stone was brought, verse 17, laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might be not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night fasting, neither was there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning. So the king had one of those sleepless nights. Now I've always thought, what an interesting contrast, no doubt, between the king pacing the floor, wringing his hands, all distraught and distressed in his beautiful palace, while Daniel is in the lion's den, kicking back and having a good night's sleep with the lions. Now, I know the scripture doesn't say that. I'm reading it in the white spaces, okay? It's what you call preaching with a little imagination. And again, I see this lion lazy boy kind of a thing. He's got his arms out, he's got his head back, and he's laying on the lions. They're covering him for warmth. And he's just kicking back, "Well, I'm just going to go to sleep." It looks like Peter when he was in prison, going to be executed the next morning. And what did he do that night? He went to sleep. And the angel had to wake him up to get him to wake up and take him out of that prison that night. God brings deliverance. As he did with Daniel, he brings the angel to deliver Peter in the prison. So what a marvelous thing to see the contrast between the man of the world and his distraught situation and God's servant who had a, no doubt, a good night's sleep, trusting in the Lord. Now, the king came, I love it, very early in the morning, verse 19. And so he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." Now, the minute the king heard Daniel say that, his heart settled and he thought, "Oh, he's still alive." Now, if I were Daniel, here's a little more preaching with imagination. If I were making a movie of this, I would have waited a few minutes to let the king freak out a little bit. "Daniel! Oh, Daniel! Is thy God able?" Now, a few minutes ago, he said, "He will." Now he says, "Did he do it?" Little pause. "Oh, no." And then he hears Daniel say, "Oh, king, live forever." It means, "King, live a long and prosperous life." "Oh, king, live forever." He said, "God hath sent his angel," verse 22, "to shut the lion's mouth." How beautiful that is. "That they not hurt me." And he gives the reason behind it, "For as much as before him," that is God, "innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." God sent his angel because I was right with God and I was not opposing you as the king. "Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." So Daniel says, It's because I was right before God, verse 22, and before thee, O King, and because I trusted in the Lord. Now write down Hebrews 11, verse 33. Hebrews, you know, is that great hall of the heroes of faith who did great conquests through faith. And it comes to that verse and it says, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Now it doesn't say it's Daniel, but who else could it be? It's most likely referring to Daniel. David prayed, I found it interesting in the Psalms quite often, save me from the lion's mouth. Well, here God does just that. Daniel goes into the pit, surrounded by these lions, and he says, God sent his angel. Now, angels were created by God to do his will and to protect his people. God uses angels. I believe in angels. There really are angels. And God sends them to protect us and to help us in our hours of need. So what a marvelous truth that is, that God sent this angel and protected him. Now, I believe that this is a miracle of God. You could preach a whole sermon on the criticisms that come against this story. This didn't really happen. Some say that the lions weren't hungry. We're going to see in the next verse, they were hungry. Some say that Daniel hid in a crack in the den. He saw the lions, and 80-year-old man said, there's a crack, I'm going to go in there. Hid in the crack. All these crazy ideas concocted to say that God doesn't do that. You know, if God can create the heavens and the earth with the word of his power, speak them into existence, don't you think God can tame the lions and save his servant? You betcha he can. Is there anything too hard for God? The answer is no. So it's not a matter of God being able. God is able. I love all the verses in the Bible about God is able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to present you faultless before the throne of his presence and his glory. God is able. So we never, listen carefully, never question the ability of God. But remember when the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 were facing a fiery furnace, which is just a little interesting footnote that I discovered this week, is that the Medo-Persian Empire worshipped fire. So their form of execution was lion's den. The Babylonian Empire did not worship fire, so they used a fiery furnace. So it indicates the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel, one of many reasons why I believe this is history. So they said, O King Neb, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship your image. And we may be thrown in the fire first, but they said, our God is what? Able to deliver us. But then they said, but if not. So important. Because what we have here when God delivered Daniel in the lion's den is not a pattern or a promise that he will deliver everyone, whoever faces the lions, because we know Christians have been thrown to the lions and have been killed. Paul the Apostle was beheaded by Nero for his faith. God didn't spare him. James was killed by the authorities in the book of Acts. So it's not a promise, but it is a principle that God does deliver. But he didn't deliver Daniel out from the den, he delivered him in the den. And God may not choose to deliver, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, be it known to you, O King, we will not bow down, we will not bend to your image, and we won't worship this idol which you have erected, and be it known to you that we worship only God. So don't take this as, wow, that's pretty great. I can never die. I can never have anything bad happen to me. God will be with you in the fire, and he can deliver you, but we need to trust him. And I think that takes the greater faith to trust God even if he does not deliver us from the lions. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that, there's no more they can do. But he said, fear him who can kill both the body and the soul and cast it into hell for all eternity. So there are the others in Hebrews 11:36 who were not spared, who were not delivered. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and were destitute and afflicted. So God doesn't always deliver His servants. So we can always count on God being with us in the fire, or with us in the lion's den, but God will deliver us in His way and His time according to His will. And we can't predict the outcome, but we can always trust God with the outcome. You can't predict what God will do, but you know that God will do what is best for us and for His glory. Someone said, a living faith in the living God will give courage and strength for every emergency of life. So if you're facing lions today, jealous, envious people that are lying about you or attacking you, stand faithful and uncompromising before your God. Now, in closing, quickly, there's two more sections. Verse 24, we see the evildoers are punished. This is why I say the critics who claim the lions were not hungry need to read verse 24. Sometimes our difficulties are resolved if you just read the next verse. So the king commanded, they brought these men, which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. Now, this is radical. So what a reversal. Daniel, the innocent, is released out of the den, and the guilty conspirators are thrown into the den of lions. Now, some people are bothered. Let me say this again real quick. They're bothered by, oh, this is in the Bible. Why did the king throw his wives and his children and his other family members in the den with him? They didn't do anything wrong. We don't know that. But in that culture at that time, it was customary that if you had someone oppose you politically, that you would actually take out their whole family, lest they come later against you. And all God is doing here is recording history. He's not promoting it. He's not commanding it. God didn't tell the king to throw the other family members in the pit. It's just recorded history and all its raw recording, warts and all. So God is just recording what actually happened. He's not promoting that or endorsing that. But it's interesting, in Proverbs 26, verse 27, it says, whosoever digs a pit shall fall therein himself. So they dug this pit for Daniel, but they fell in themselves. If you get a chance, read all of Psalm 37. I think Psalm 37 should be read along with Daniel chapter 6. It talks about the enemies coming against us. They will stumble and fall, but the meek shall inherit the earth. So it's an amazing psalm that parallels this chapter in Daniel. But then lastly, verse 25 to 28, we see the Lord's power is proclaimed. So out of all that took place in this chapter, it ends up bringing glory to God. His power is proclaimed. Then the king Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree or a proclamation that in every dominion in my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever, for his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. Notice verse 27. He delivers, he rescues, he worketh signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as I said, 28 verses. But I'm not done quite yet. Because what are some takeaways we can grab from the life of Daniel? Oh, there's a lot, but I've reduced them in closing for you to take away these three thoughts about Daniel. Number one, Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart. Why was Daniel so successful in this pagan culture in which he lived? He had a purpose. And he purposed in his heart as a very young man, chapter 1, I will not be defiled with the king's meat. So we need to dare to be a Daniel, right? We need to have a purpose firm. We need to decide as a young person, I will not be defiled with sexual immorality. I'm going to save myself for marriage. God will bless you in a marvelous way. I won't be defiled by the word, the world's lust for the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So it all starts with a purpose. Before the temptation comes, purpose that you will not yield, that you will obey God. Secondly, he was a man of prayer. Chapter 6, verse 10, we looked at that. Daniel was a man who prayed habitually from the time he was young. He prayed privately. He praised. He gave thanks. So Daniel had a pattern of prayer in his life. This sealed him and strengthened him against the temptation. And then thirdly and lastly, Daniel presented his body, Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, determining what God's will is for him. Daniel purposed, Daniel prayed, and Daniel presented his body as a living sacrifice. May God give us more Daniels in this dark culture we live in today. Amen. Let's pray.